This morning we're going to turn to John chapter 3. Now I know some of y'all are thinking we've already heard a couple of short sermons this morning, and you're praying for another short sermon right now. And you can tell me how we did after we're done. But it is a privilege to turn to God's Word and to hear from John chapter 3. And so we want to pray. We want to ask God to teach us as He has been teaching us in this service already. It's a sermon on humility. It strikes me as funny to preach on humility because I know so much of the other side. I know it so much better than I know humility. I wonder if you're like me, if you know pride better than you know humility. But it's a wonderful text about how to follow Jesus in the humility of the heart. Would you pray? And let's ask God to open His Word to us. Our Father in heaven, how thankful we are that we have the privilege to open Your Word and to be reminded of all the great things You have done for us. That You have never robbed us, but that You have given again and again and again. For God, forgive us when we think that we are robbed, even by You. And remind us, as we track that humble path of following Jesus, we are indeed blessed. Would You give us Your Word? Would You give us a heart for Your Word? Would You give us a heart to receive and to do Your Word? We ask it in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Hear the Word of God. John chapter 3, beginning at verse 22. After this, Jesus and His disciples went into the Judean countryside, and He remained there with them and was baptizing. John also was baptizing at Aenon near Salim, because water was plentiful there. And people were coming and being baptized, for John had not yet been put in prison. Now a discussion arose between some of John's disciples and a Jew over purification. And they came to John and said to him, Rabbi, he who was with you across the Jordan, to whom you bore witness, look, he is baptizing, and all are going to him. John answered, A person cannot receive even one thing unless it is given him from heaven. You yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before Him. And the one who has the bride is the bridegroom. The friend of the bridegroom, who stands and hears him, rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is now complete. He must increase, but I must decrease. He who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth belongs to the earth and speaks in an earthly way. He who comes from heaven is above all. He bears witness to what he has seen and heard, yet no one receives his testimony. Whoever receives his testimony sets his seal to this, that God is true. For he whom God has sent utters the words of God. For He gives the Spirit without measure. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into His hand. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. In his book, Good to Great, Jim Collins writes of leadership in some of America's best companies. The premise of his book, Good to Great, was written upon companies who had excelled above the market average, who had done well for more than 15 years. They had excelled the market average, some of them 10, 15 times better than the market average, like Walgreens. Walgreens for years kind of languished along in mediocrity, but somewhere in the 70s and 80s, they rebranded themselves and they were doing 15 times better than the market average, even better than companies that are household names, five times better than Coca-Cola, 8 times better than General Electric. And he began to study these companies and to figure out what differentiated them from other companies across America's scheme. One of the very interesting things he came to was that about leadership. Of course, leadership matters in any organization. But one of the things he discovered about leadership was that there was, in these companies that seemed to excel others, there were leaders who had a rare combination of both ambition and humility. A unique blend of both ambition and humility. He said of those leaders, they were more like Lincoln or Socrates than like Patton or Caesar. That there was evident in them a love for their people and yet a drive to pursue. You know, you could say that about John the Baptist, couldn't you? There was this unique blend in this servant of the Savior. There was this unique blend of ambition to see the Christ come, to proclaim the coming of the Lord, and yet this humility, not to seek to step into Jesus' shoes, but to exalt the King who is. You get this blend of ambition and humility. And there is there for us a lesson, isn't there? There's a lesson here in the text about how we are to live the Christian life. How we are to pursue the Savior, because He has the first place in our lives as well. And how we must follow. Humility, although it brings a shock to the system, as C.S. Lewis says, is a grand virtue. It's a cherished virtue. Humility is sour to the taste at first, but it's actually life-giving, not life-denying for the believer. But sometimes that's hard for us to believe, isn't it? Are there ever moments where pride gets the best of you? Where humility is difficult to practice? You know, pride is one of those things that seeks to gather us in. It makes it difficult to trust God. When pride takes the lead, it makes it difficult to trust that God has our best at heart. As a matter of fact, there are times when we become prideful and we genuinely believe, I can do this better for me than anyone else, including God. Now, we're in a precarious position when our hearts get there, aren't we? We're in a precarious position because we have run all the way back to the garden. All the way back to the garden, standing there with Adam and Eve when they are tempted before Satan, when they are tempted to what? To overthrow God's rule in their life. The first sin was really an invitation to pride and not humility. The first temptation was really, in a sense, it was an invitation to go it on our own. It's interesting in our text, John, he will not do that. He will not seek to usurp what rightly belongs to Jesus. And that's a good lesson for us this morning as well. To never seek to usurp what belongs to Jesus. Because one of the things, while there is a sense where pride can be good as a minor virtue, there's a sense where pride can mislead, and pride lies to us. It tries to get us to go it on our own. But John won't do it in our text. Did you notice that? In our text, he is unwilling to go it on his own. He is willing to serve the Savior. You know, there is this sense in which his disciples, they come to him here in verses 22 through 25. They come to him and they are concerned, right? They've been baptizing. They've been speaking a message of repentance. Many have been coming to hear, but their brand seems to be on the slide. Did you notice that? All seem to be going to Jesus. All seem to be going to Jesus. Their brand is on the slide and Jesus' numbers are up. Everybody is interested in Jesus and what Jesus is doing. And there's this sense in which I think they probably have this heart of entitlement. You ever have a heart of entitlement? You know, people have been coming to us and now they're going there. Something's wrong. This isn't quite fair. It's not the way it should be. You know, we should have our part in this. Yeah, maybe he should increase, but we should increase too, shouldn't we? Maybe he should have good numbers, but we should have good numbers as well. See how pride, it can subtly come in your life and it builds a case for entitlements. what belongs to me is mine, and I deserve what is mine. But it's not just that. That's at least how they come to John. There is this sense probably in where envy has a little bit of their heart as well, doesn't it? All are going over to him, we're told in the text. All are going to him, and there's this sense of loss. You know, there's this time where pride tends to compare horizontally. Rather than compare vertically, we tend to compare horizontally. God, it's just not right that whoever in your life has a little more than you should have a little more of whatever they have than you. And their envy. Pride gives birth at times in our heart to envy. And so what do? We try to exert our will. We got to make a name for ourselves. We got to build a better kingdom. We've got to work hard to show people who we are and what we're worth. Very interesting though, isn't it? It's not John's MO. John, the servant of Jesus. It's not his MO. His MO is less is more in the kingdom of God. Yeah, go out and preach that on the side of the street somewhere in Bryan College Station. Less is more in the kingdom of God. Anybody up for that? But what is it that John says here when his disciples come to him about Jesus? He says to them, he must increase, but I must decrease. Now my question is, how do we get there? How do we get to the point like the servant John? How do we get to the point like John the Baptist where we realize the truth that John realizes in the text, that when Jesus is more, we actually are celebrating what is best. When it seems less with us but more with Jesus, how that's really the best for us. How is that so? It's because humility is a virtue that shows us more of the blessing of our Savior, because it is our Savior who is truly blessed. You know, you can always take the lesser seat when you realize that you have already been seated in the better place. According to Ephesians chapter 2, because of our problem in sin, because of our dead in sin nature, in Ephesians 2, 1 through 3, God intervened, but God, who is rich in mercy and great in love, He intervened and He saved us, we're told, in verses 2, 4 through 6. He saved us by His grace and has seated us with Him, verse 6, chapter 2, has seated us with Him in the heavenly places. See, John knows something that you need to know and that I need to know and that we need to know about the gospel. The reason John can say, he must increase, but I must decrease, because he knows the giftings of the Savior who sits first chair. Notice it here in our text. There is an attitude and an identity and a certain equilibrium that guides John in his discussion with his disciples. It is this sense that he comes across this for his life. Lord, I must follow your lead. Lord, I am here to follow your lead. I'd like to put before you this morning that in one way the Christian life really is that simple. By faith, receiving the gifts of Jesus and saying before him, Lord, I am here to follow your lead. And here's the heart of John, who knows his Savior, his Savior's way, and his Savior's will. Notice first here, it's a proper attitude. Notice there in verse 27, the disciples have come, they've been arguing. So just like other Christians, just like Christians here sometimes, we like to get into arguments about theological concepts. They've been arguing with somebody, and then all of a sudden they notice Jesus is over there, and Jesus is doing what they're doing, and everybody's going to Jesus. And what is John's response to that? Notice the attitude of John there in verse 27. All were going over, verse 26, to Jesus. And John answered, a person cannot receive even one thing unless it is given from heaven. What's John's response? It's all a gift. Here's a proper attitude for our life, for your life, because we see it in John, because we see it in the gospel. The proper attitude is, it's all a gift. I'm going to enjoy that gift But I'm going to follow Jesus and let him lead. If he's going to use me today, he's going to use me today, and I'm going to follow Jesus who is in the lead. The proper attitude for John was, a ministry's been given. A pronouncement has been made. You see, John was the advanced man. He had this attitude. If God uses me, he uses me. If he's done with me, he's done with me. Because he must increase, I must decrease. You see, less is more with Jesus. Because we're made, our lives are fit for his purpose. All were going, but John realizes that it was a gift to serve the Savior. The proper attitude, it's all a gift. Notice here also the proper identity. Notice, John's told him again and again who Jesus is and who he is. But he has to come to that again. He re-identifies for his disciples who are caught in comparison. He re-identifies for them who Jesus is and who he's not. Notice there in verse 28, he gives them the proper identification. I told you, you yourself bear witness, verse 28, that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. What's Jesus saying? I'm not the master. I'm not the boss. I'm not the king. If all go to Jesus, that's a good thing because he is the master. He is the boss. He is the king. Not only is he not the Christ, John says, in verse 29, he says, I'm not the groom. Notice there in verse 29, there the one who is the bride, the one who has the bride is the bridegroom. The friend, John speaking of himself here, of the bridegroom, who stands and hears, rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is now complete. He's not the Christ, but he's not the groom either. He's not the one who's come and done what is necessary to marry the church. Jesus is the only one who can do what is necessary to marry the church. You see, he's not the groom, he's the friend of the groom. He's the best man, as it were. In the marriage party, he's the one who speaks up for the groom, but he's not the one who's going to do what it takes to marry the bride, to save the church. He's clear on who Jesus is and who he is. He can say, I must decrease, Jesus must increase. He can say that because he's clear on who he is and what he's called to do. You know, it would be good for us today to have some clarity there too, wouldn't it? To have some clarity on the truth that we have a king we are to serve, and we're not the king, he's the king. We're not the Christ, he's the Christ. I don't go into the world saving people. Jesus goes into the world saving people. I go into the world serving people who Jesus saves because I serve Jesus. I don't wake up in the morning and try to prove myself to God because I've got something to prove to God. No, Jesus, when he wakes me up in the morning, he reminds me he has proved himself to me. His identity is what leads our identity, and John gets it. John knew himself and he knew his calling. And so he could genuinely, with humbleness of heart, he could seek the Lord. Not fight for self-interest, but fight. Fight for Jesus to be first. I must decrease. Because Jesus has got to increase. And that's true for our lives as well. But thirdly, notice not only his proper attitude, it's all a gift. His proper identity to make much of Jesus. But notice there is this proper equilibrium that we must keep. Always remembering that when Jesus is above us, and we are beneath him, we are in right people. You see, the spiritual system always needs to be kept in check. There's an equilibrium here that John embraces in verses 31 through 36. He who comes from above is above all. He who comes from above is above all. What's John's point? There are things that no one can do for us, but Jesus can do it for us. There's things that I can't do for you because he goes on to talk about how the earthly can only do that which is from the earth. But the heavenly, the one who comes from heaven, can bring what comes from heaven. In verse 34, Jesus comes and he brings us God's word. Again, in verse 34, Jesus comes and he brings us God's spirit. In verse 36 and 35 and 36, Jesus brings us God's life. There's the heart of the text. to live in what Jesus brings, to find the balance of life in the giftings of God. He gives us His Word. Not all receive it, but to those who do receive it, there's great hope and great confidence in belonging to Jesus. He brings His Spirit. We're told that, notice there back in verse 34, He whom has sent utters the words of God, and He, that is Jesus, gives the Spirit without measure. The gifts of Jesus are unmeasurable. And those gifts call us to believe. You see, only the groom, only the Christ, He's the only one who can bring us God's Word, God's Spirit, God's life for our life. And that's what's pressed upon us here. It's what John presses upon his disciples and what God's Word presses upon us, that the equilibrium of life is to believe in the One who is enough. The way to confront the pride that consumes the heart is to confront it in all humility with the belief that Jesus is the One who brings enough. I love this passage. One of the things I've gotten as I've gone deeper in the book of John, I never realized what a big deal John the Baptist was in the Gospel of John. You know, we've been traveling this track through the first three chapters of John. And one of the things that John makes more of than any of the other Gospels is the identity of Jesus in the identity of John. You know, it was John earlier in chapter 1 when we were introduced to him as he is introducing Jesus. He speaks of Jesus as one of whose straps he's not even able to strap. And that's interesting. That too is a sign of humility, because even the mildest of servants would never have touched their master's feet. The disciple would never have touched the master's feet in that culture. It was beneath them. But what do we find Jesus doing in the gospel? Bending down in John chapter 13. After He had ridden as a king on a Sunday like this, as He had risen as a king in, He sits in an upper room with His disciples and He washes their feet. The Lord of all is servant of all. And that's why we humbly embrace His lead. Follow Him who is the best. Lord, Your call is to follow. You must increase that we might decrease. That's the great punch of the text, and it's what we need. The best increase in our life is the great decrease that trusts Jesus rather than self. And it's a service that must be more than lip service. I remember when I was graduating the Master's of Marriage and Family Therapy at RTS, one of the things that was most moving to me at the end of the year was they had this tile service. It was a service where we were brought in, and each of our professors over dinner, they talked to us, they brought us up and they gave us a towel. They told us to go out as Jesus had gone out in John 13 and wash the feet of the church. Never forget hearing the men and women that I love so much, who had taught my heart so deeply, speaking truths into my life and reminding me that the kingdom of God is conquered. Is conquering through service in Christ. You know, it's got to be more than lip service. So we talk a good game in our day about being humble. But Jesus was humble. And Jesus' disciples are humble. And the goal of the Christian life is that His increase, though it might seem like a decrease to us, it is our joy. Notice here. John, he can say, I must decrease, He must increase. And my joy is full in Jesus. You know, humility is often sour, isn't it? And that's because we're all interested in our self-gain. There is a little bit of self-promotion for each of us in the room, isn't there? And some of us are better at that, and some of us are better at hiding that than others. But there's this sense where self-promotion, when it gets a hold of us, it robs us of the contentment and the joy that Jesus freely gives. You know, humility has to be more than lip service in our lives. There is this sense of intentionally lowering yourself before the Savior to follow His lead. Are you intentional as intentional as John, he must increase and I must decrease. You know, there is this sense in where we find humility in the Christian life. We find it with self-forgetfulness. You know, the Christian life was never meant to be self-centered. It's to be others-cherishing. Not self-centered, but others-cherishing. There is this sense where self-forgetfulness is what guides us because our focus is so on Christ. We can serve others even as we are served from Christ. But that gets messed up in our lives, doesn't it? You know, all the time, I can hear things like this. You know, Wade, you know, I want Jesus to increase. I want Him to have more of me. And I think the best plan for that is if I increase, then Jesus can increase. You know, if I do well in business, then I can honor Jesus with my business and I can give more. Right, Jack? I can give more to missions. I can give more to the church. I can give more to philanthropy in the community. If I increase, then God will increase. You know what? God might do some of those things. But the attitude of the heart misses the attitude that is before us in our text. We can't go at it like we're only blessed if we increase, then He gets to increase. The truth is, Jesus must increase. And we must decrease. Business success or not. Fame or not. Reputation or not. Living well and easy or not. He must increase. I must decrease. Wait, sometimes that life is hard. Humility of heart is hard. But the truth is, we have to learn to trust the Savior where He has us. If Jesus has put you here, He has put you here for a purpose. It's more than lip service. It's more than lip service. To say, "You must increase, O Lord, I must decrease." But I also want you to know that it's more than loss. And I'll end here. It's more than loss. All who serve Jesus, all who follow His lead, are blessed of the Savior. Notice John is pleased. The greatness of Jesus is not a ding on His reputation. The greatness of Jesus is His joy. You see, it's more than a loss because the joy of Jesus is the true joy of the Christian life. I don't know how many of you have followed, but earlier this month, a few days ago, one of my modern heroes, a man named Jerry Bridges, died. Y'all know who Jerry Bridges is? Jerry Bridges, born to poor cotton farmers in Tyler, Texas in 1929, 6 weeks before the Great Depression began. He was born with several disabilities. He could not hear well out of his right ear. He had some physical ailments, his spine. He grew up with lots of things because of lack of income and lack of medical help. He just had to live with. He went to, you know, some of y'all are going to hiss at me, but he got an ROTC scholarship to the University of Oklahoma. And there he studied and went into the Navy. And as he was studying, his parents had given him a small Bible. He had walked the aisle a few times, but he never had confidence in what God could do. One point he came before the Lord and he said, "Lord, I want to know You. Whatever it takes, Lord, whatever it takes, I want to know You." And God began to put people in his life. People in his life in college, people in his life in the Navy. And he got hooked up with this organization that was beginning at that time. The organization was called the Navigators, and they loved the Bible, and they helped him to love the Bible. And he began to read the Bible. And his whole life was a study in wanting something more, but trusting Jesus for what He had given. God used him greatly. The youth, I believe, are reading one of his books right now. Chris is teaching The Pursuit of Holiness. Sold more than 1 million copies. His next book, The Pursuit of Godliness, sold over 5,000 copies. And then his next book, Trusting God, How You Bring Holiness, and that's not my effort, but but is the pursuit of all my heart. Trusting God, how you bring those together, sold more than 1.5 million copies. His book, The Disciplines of Grace, probably is one of the most formative books in my early Christian life about how to walk with Jesus. Interesting. Here in a few months, his last book will be published. After him, it's already written, of course, but after his death, it's The Blessing of Humility, Pursuing God's Call in Daily Life. You know, I think that's what John got. And that's what this man, Jerry Bridges, got. And that's what I want us to get this morning. We have the great gift of one who has gone before us and who we exalt and magnify. And even in the humility of a heart, we are always receiving the joy of Jesus. Need joy this morning? Seek it, not in your greatness, but in the greatness of Christ. It's not your rank, but His rank that matters for all our days. Humility, it tastes a little sour going down, but it really is to be cherished, because the gospel teaches He must increase, but I must decrease to the glory of God. Please pray with me. Our Father in heaven, how thankful we are that this morning we can open Your Word and have our hearts examined, confronted, corrected with truth that reminds us of the greatness of Christ and the need of our lives. Father, would You help us to embrace You and to walk with You, not in the pride of our person, but in the humility of our hearts. For the sake of Jesus, we ask it. Amen.